I don't know if you've ever listened to that song from that perspective, but that song is really about a longing for fulfillment. Like it's about a desire for restoration and for hope. And what's interesting about music like that is at the end of that song, there is none. It's just, I'll try to fix you. Well, what we're going to find today is that when you live under the rule of the kingdom of God, that longing for fulfillment, the longing for restoration, the longing for hope is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And his light will actually guide you home. Because he's the answer to what needs to be fixed in all of us. So let's pray before we jump in the rest of the day. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for getting us here. Thank you for another day with breath in our lungs. And Father, I thank you for music that just sings about the condition that we find ourselves in at times. Lord, today you want to speak hope into every single one of us. You want to teach us something new. You want to reveal who you are and something fresh about your kingdom. And so, God, I pray that you would open our ears and our eyes and our minds and our hearts and our souls to just hearing from you. Lord, we don't need to hear from me. We need to hear from you every day. And so, God, I pray this morning that your words would just jump off the screen into our hearts and allow us to experience something different, learn something different, apply something different to our life after today than we maybe were before. In your holy name, amen. So have you guys ever ordered something online that looked incredible? Great photos, glowing reviews, and then you open the box when it gets there, and you're like, not what I was expecting. You ever done that? It's like, it just looks terrible. That happened to me recently. For those of you that are new, we have 15 acres of land in Horizon West where we hope to begin building this fall. Like all of our county approvals have been given. Now our development plan is put in with the county. They're reviewing that. We're hoping later this summer to kind of get into construction permits over the summer, all in an effort, hopefully, to put a shovel in the ground this fall and get going on a building. If you want to know what that might look like, there's actually a picture out in the lobby that kind of shows you what the building's going to look like over in Horizon West. But our vision is to help families win with Jesus. And part of that vision is to build out our property with youth sports in mind and a preschool going into the building. And we really want to fill our property with families 7 days a week, as many as we can get on property, doing youth sports, going to preschool, coming to church. But we decided, we bought the land back in 2020, 2021. And we decided, well, if we're going to put sports fields on it, the county, especially over there, didn't build enough green space. So why wait till there's a building? Let's put sports fields on it right now. So we planted 2 acres of Bermuda turf grass. It is awesome. Those came in really, really well. And then last year, to meet the demand, because we have so many teams that are like, can we practice on your fields? We had a group come to ask us if they could. We didn't have room for them. And so we created 2 more acres of Bermuda turf grass field. We planted 2 more. Well, when we planted those second two acres of Bermuda grass, it started an all-out war on our property with these stupid sandhill cranes that decided to make our property their home. There were 3 of them. It was 2 parents and their dumb kid that just kept showing up. And they would come onto our brand new sprigged field that we just planted, and they would go after the grubs under the soil, and they would just get in there and they would rip those sprigs right out of the ground, and they would do like 500 square feet in one sitting, and then they would go away for a day. They'd come back in the evening and do it again. I mean, it was like if those sprigs came out of the ground, 24 hours, they're brown and dead. So it's like we had to be on it. And so I'm like, I am so upset with these stupid cranes. It is every day. It's a daily battle. If it wasn't illegal, we would have been having crane soup, I'm telling you. But I didn't want to go to jail. So I found these motion-activated, like, basically sirens that you put in the ground. You aim it where they kind of go get their grubs. And as soon as they walk in front of it, this big siren comes on and lights flash. And they were really, they looked online so promising. Like, I'm just like, this has got to work. And the dumb things, the face of them was like a cat face. And like, I hate that. But it was like, okay, maybe they hate cats too. But all the pictures were like of birds going, oh no, you know, flying away. And I'm like, this is going to be working. This is going to be good. So I get them, open it up. First sign that things are not what I thought they were. They're like cheap toys. They look like those little maraca things that have the things you twist and they go bing, 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 bing. They just look so cheap and so chintzy. But I'm an optimist. I'm thinking, hey, they tried these. This has got to work. I set them up. I wait until the next morning because those stupid cranes and their dumb kid will show up every morning at the same time. So they like show up and I'm just watching them. And they're like making their way. I'm watching from the window because I'm like, this is it. This is going to work. I'm watching them walk across and they get right over in front of these two things I had set up. And they get over in the front of it and the sirens go off. I can see the things lighten up. And I'm not joking. It looks like they do this. The things are over here. It looks like they go. And they look at each other, laugh at me, and go right back to tearing up the dirt. They don't even move. It's the most frustrating thing ever. You know, turns out sandhill cranes aren't that dumb, you know. But it was like I was livid because I thought that would answer my problems, felt completely swindled on the money that I had spent. We have all had that experience, right? Where maybe not with cranes, okay? Hopefully you haven't dealt with cranes because they're just ridiculous. But here's what's interesting. The disappointment in that moment when it didn't work like it was supposed to, it's usually not because the thing is totally useless, right? It did exactly what it said it would do. But there was a gap between what I expected to happen and the reality of what it actually did. Huge gap. And once expectation and reality don't match, trust starts wobbling a little bit. You begin questioning the promise, the product, the company, the ad. You kind of question everything. That is exactly how a lot of people felt about the kingdom of God when Jesus started talking about it. See, when the Messiah showed up, the Israelites, they were expecting political overthrow. They were under Roman occupation. They believed the Messiah would come in and free them from Rome. They were expecting instant justice, visible victory, a national comeback. They were like, okay, Rome's about to get body slammed. We're going to hold the trophy because God's going to do it. And that's just what they expected. They didn't understand that Jesus didn't come to overthrow Rome. He came to overthrow sin, overthrow death, overthrow darkness, overthrow hell. He came to rescue people at a far deeper level than what they were expecting. And then he started teaching about the kingdom of God. It was not at all what they were looking for. He started telling stories about children and seeds and treasure and yeast and mercy and healing and humility and like hidden work that nobody can see. And people had to be thinking, this is not at all what we thought the Messiah would bring, and it's sure not what we want. And I think if we're honest, I think we feel the same tension. Because we want God to work, obviously. We want him to work quickly. We want him to work decisively. We want fast change, clear results, obvious wins. We want the prayer answered. We want the marriage fixed. We want the child turned around. We want the depression lifted. We want the money issue resolved. We want our future clarified. We want kingdom of God results with Amazon Prime shipping, right? We like, give it to me by Tuesday, baby. And that creates questions about our life when that doesn't happen. Because we think if God is king and he's in control, like he says he is, like other people tell me he's supposed to be, why does life still feel so broken? Like, is God actually doing anything? Like, if Jesus is king, why does the world feel so tumultuous still? Why does my own life feel like a work site with cones and caution tape everywhere? Nothing finished, nothing fixed. Jesus. He knew people would wrestle with these questions. He knew that what he was bringing was not what we were expecting. So instead of giving us like a spreadsheet or giving us like a system or a timeline to kind of explain the kingdom of God, he told stories to us. He gave us images and he gave us moments that explained the kingdom of God. He said things like the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It's small and unassuming. It's like a pearl of great price. He taught that the kingdom of God is like here now, not just something that we will enter someday. He said it's for everybody, not just the Jews. He taught that it operates on a completely different set of values than the kingdom of this world. He said his kingdom is one of grace and forgiveness and where the weak are strong, the last are first, the poor are rich. It's like just bizarre stuff. Not at all what they were expecting. But through these stories, Jesus showed us what the kingdom of God is actually like. The opposite of how this world works. In fact, last week we used the analogy of an operating system, like an iOS operating system on your iPhone, because there is no other phone. If you have the other phone, it's okay. You're a loser till you get an iPhone. That's okay. You'll get there. You turn our text green. We don't like that. But the world runs on an operating system, a decision-making matrix. If this, then this. That's what an iOS does. It just kind of helps you navigate the world that's within the phone or the world that's out here. And so we get a view of the world's operating system, which is described in 1 John 2. Where John says, do not love this world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers, here's the operating system of the world. The world offers only a craving for physical pleasure. A craving for everything we see and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from the world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. If you live according to the operating system of this world, you will live for and make decisions centered on your physical pleasure, your desire to accumulate wealth and possessions, and finding your satisfaction, your self-esteem, and your identity and your achievements and your possessions. That is the operating system of this world. Most people live their whole life according to that operating system, and everything they're chasing is temporary. That's why you never find fulfillment. You never feel successful. You always feel like your life is never going to get there because everything you chase ends up being nothing, being temporary. So the Bible teaches us like a different operating system that those in the kingdom of God live by. Colossians 3, verse 12, since God chose you to be holy people, he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us together in perfect harmony, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you're called to live in peace and always be thankful. So let the message about Christ and all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel others with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Can I just tell you, everything I read is the kingdom you were designed for, the kingdom you long for, the kingdom that you will function best within. It's why? Because it's a kingdom that's filled with mercy and kindness and gentleness and humility and patience, forgiveness and unoffendability, love, harmony, peace, gratitude. It's a full life, a life full of the wisdom of God and counsel from God, worship and praise of the one true King. You and I can choose to live under that kingdom now. You don't have to wait until heaven to experience the kingdom of God. You can actually bring the kingdom here now. And so here's what I want to do today is I want to talk about how do we choose to live under the kingdom of God and what happens when we do. How do we choose the kingdom of God? What happens when we live by his kingdom set of values? And I'll just tell you, if your family's going to win, if your marriage is going to win, if your parenting is going to jump to that next level, if your kids are going to experience winning with Jesus, your friendships are going to win, if they're going to win, if your life is going to be everything that God designed it and created it to be, it will only happen if you choose to follow Jesus and live under the authority of his kingdom. It's the only way. That's why we call it, we want to help families win with Jesus. That's the only chance we have. So three things that Jesus taught us are true about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is received. The kingdom of God restores what is broken. The kingdom of God reorders what we love and live for. And we'll talk about each one of those one at a time. First one, the kingdom is received, not achieved. So Jesus is speaking to his disciples about the kingdom of God. And he says this in Mark 10, 15, he says, I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. That's a pretty strong language, you never enter it. And what makes this moment so striking is the context that Jesus said this in. So when Jesus says this, the disciples are literally trying to keep the children away from Jesus. They're like, get out of here, like leave him alone. You don't belong here. Why would they do that? Why would they keep them away from Jesus? Well, back then in that culture, the kids didn't have any status. They weren't important. They couldn't contribute. They couldn't impress anyone. They were literally seen as interruptions. We live in a very different culture. We are a kid-centric culture. Kids dictate how our whole families work. We center everything around them. Well, they didn't do that then. The kids were nuisances. The disciples were like, get these little crumb snatchers out of here. Like, they're just bugging up everything. We don't like them. So Jesus gets indignant with them, and he basically says, hey, stop treating them like interruptions. That's exactly who the kingdom comes to. And he's not being sentimental. He's not going, oh, they're so cute. Let's let them have the kingdom. Like, that's not what he's doing. What do children represent? The dependent. What do children represent? The non-powerful. Children represent the ones who don't come with leverage. It's not about innocence. It's not because, well, they're innocent, so they get the kingdom. No, children are beautiful, but they are not innocent. If you have toddlers, they're not innocent. You give one toddler one cookie, another toddler three cookies, you're watching a small global conflict happen. Like, that's just the way it goes. Jesus is like pointing to posture, not innocence. He's basically saying, look, children don't come with a resume. They don't have a list of all the good stuff they've done. They don't negotiate. They don't manage outcomes. All they can do is receive. That's what children can do. Their posture is completely dependent. Now relate that to us. All you can do is receive God's love. That's it. The only thing you can do with God's love is receive it. You cannot do anything so good that you can make God love you any more than he already does. Not a single thing you do good is going to make him love you more. And not a single thing bad that you do can make him love you any less. Not a single thing can make him love you less. Jesus told you how much he loves you 2,000 years ago when he sent his son. When God sent his son to the cross, that's the biggest I love you you and I have ever gotten in our entire lives. And all you can do is receive that love. You can't make Jesus go back to the cross and prove it again. He already proved it. When you screw up, he doesn't have to go back to, like, he said, I love you. And he said, I love you with his entire life. So all you can do is receive his gift of unconditional love, forgiveness, and salvation. Yet, some of us have spent years, decades, trying to achieve spiritually what can only be received relationally from God. We think, if I do enough, if I know enough, if I perform enough, if I fix enough, if I try hard enough, then maybe I'll finally earn God's love. Maybe I'll finally feel his approval and I'll live within his peace. But I'll tell you, the Christian life does not begin with you climbing to God. It begins with God coming here. He comes to us. And it's us receiving his love. That's why Jesus says, look, unless you receive the kingdom like a child who can only receive, you'll never make it. You'll never understand it. Because if you don't receive it with open hands, you're just going to try and work your way there, and you're going to miss the whole point. You're going to try and force it, earn it, and prove yourself to God. But he's already done the work, and that's what we just forget. God has already done the work in Jesus Christ for us to make it all the way into right relationship with God and into heaven. So it's not about what we do anymore. It's about what God has already done. It's about what Jesus did on the cross. Our response is just surrender. Like, you don't earn your way into the kingdom. You can only surrender your way into it. You give up your life to the one who paid it all so that you could be forgiven of your sins and spend eternity in heaven with him. The God of kingdom is received. And let me just say, receiving is not passivity. It's trust. It's saying, Jesus, you're king. I'm not. I need your help. You know more than me. You see farther than me. You're better than me at running my life. You have better plans than I have for my life. So when Jesus says, he says, receive the kingdom, he's saying, look, stop trying to rule your life. Stop trying to carry what you were never meant to carry. Let God be king and not you. And that's where salvation begins, when we surrender our life to Jesus and accept the greatest gift you and I will ever receive in our entire life. And my hope this morning is that some of you will do that for the first time, that you'll surrender your life to Jesus. Second truth about the kingdom is when the kingdom is received, it begins doing something powerful. And that is, the kingdom of God restores what is broken. The kingdom of God restores what is broken. It reclaims your identity, rebuilds your brokenness. So Matthew 11, John the Baptist, he's Jesus' cousin. He's in prison for preaching about the kingdom of God. And he sends word to Jesus. And he says, Jesus, sends one, two of his disciples to Jesus, are you really the one? Are you the Messiah? Or should we be looking for another? Now, and you might think, well, that's a good question. No, it's not. Let me just pause for a second. John's the guy who came ahead of Jesus, preached repentance. John is the one who told everybody that the Messiah is here and the Messiah is coming. He baptizes Jesus, hears God from heaven say, this is my son who I'm well pleased with. He sees the Holy Spirit descend on Jesus, baptizes Jesus, and in that moment, he is seeing the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit together on earth, what many scholars believe is the very first time that all three parts of the Trinity were on earth at one point. John sees that, experiences that. Now he's sitting in a prison cell asking, so, is this it? Are you him? Remember that gap between expectation and reality? John's living right in the gap. John expected the Messiah to bring decisive judgment and visible deliverance, especially for people that were oppressed. Instead, Jesus is healing, teaching, gathering followers, and John's in prison. Door is still locked. Even John is thinking, I thought your kingdom would be different. Why is it turning out this way? So he sends the disciples to Jesus and goes, Jesus, are you the one or should we look for another? And Jesus answers him with a list. I love this. Matthew 11, verse 4. Jesus told them, well, go back to John, tell him what you've heard and seen. The blind see, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. Now, this list is not random. Not random. Jesus is actually pointing back to Isaiah's vision in Isaiah 35 and 61, where there's a list in Isaiah 35 and 61 of what was going to happen when the Messiah showed up. And you know what the list was? Sight for the blind. Hearing for the deaf, strength for the weak, life for the dead, good news for the poor. In other words, broken things are being restored. And this is Jesus' way of saying, this is what the promised kingdom looks like. Go back to Isaiah. Hundreds of years before, this is the kingdom. And then Jesus adds this verse, Matthew 11, verse 6, and he says, blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. He's saying, John, I'm the Messiah, but I'm not the Messiah you expected. Not the Messiah you expected. Don't trip over the way I'm doing this. John, don't trip over the way I'm doing this. But I am who you think I am. It's just not the kingdom that you thought I would bring. And there are some people, maybe even some of you, you've stumbled in your faith because Jesus does not lead his kingdom the way you want him to. So you have stumbled in your faith. He doesn't answer fast enough. He doesn't explain enough. He doesn't produce the results you expected on your timeline. He's not done the miracle the way that you thought he should. And that is why Jesus says, well, blessed are you if you don't fall away because of how my kingdom actually works. Blessed are you when you trust me, even when restoration comes slowly and on my timeline and not yours. Because the kingdom of God looks like broken things being made whole. The kingdom of God doesn't ignore pain. It steps right into it. And so I just got to acknowledge today, some of you are carrying real pain. And you don't look it because, you know, we're in church, so we look good. But if we were able to peel back a couple layers, you've got some real serious family pain that you're carrying, or mental pain, or financial pain, or marriage pain, physical pain, or you carry regret that no one maybe knows about, or shame or disappointment. You have a prayer that's been unanswered. You have a relationship that is still fractured. And so here's the message of the kingdom. It is not, pretend it's not, it doesn't hurt. It's not the message of the kingdom. Oh, just fake it. Message of the kingdom is that Jesus steps right into our brokenness and begins restoration. But I want to say this carefully. The restoration of the kingdom is real, yet incomplete. Like, Jesus healed people, but not every sick person in Israel was healed. Like, Jesus raised the dead, but death itself was not abolished. Jesus cast out demons, but evil was not, like, removed from the earth. So the kingdom is here, but not yet in its fullness. So we live in this tension of the already and the not yet. The kingdom's already here. God's reign is present, but the world is still healing. See, when you step across the line of faith and become a Christian, a citizen of heaven, you enter a restorative process, which means this. Kingdom people, if you're a kingdom person, a kingdom of God person, we're not naive. We're hopeful without being fake, because we can honestly look at the brokenness in our world and in us and say sincerely, Jesus is King and restoration has begun. That's what a kingdom person says. Like, Jesus is King, restoration has begun. It's just not completed. It's just not completed. And I will tell you, the restorative process that God offers us begins the moment you give your life to Him and continues on through the rest of your life on this planet, and it won't be completed till the next life. And this matters pastorally, because some people lose faith when restoration is slow or restoration is partial, and they just say, well, I prayed, but it's still not fully fixed. I trusted God, but the grief is still so heavy on my soul. I came to Jesus, but I'm still struggling. Of course you are. Welcome to discipleship. Welcome to the kingdom of God. Jesus never said the kingdom eliminates all of our struggle and suffering overnight. He said the kingdom has come among you. Jesus, the King, is here, and restoration has started. And then Peter teaches us in 1 Peter 5:10, he says, and the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while. Part of the human condition is the song that we heard from Coldplay. I'm longing for something, this brokenness, to be fixed. And I'm going to try. But it's just incomplete. After you've suffered a little while, God Himself will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. And that's what I love about the Bible. Like, the Bible doesn't pull any punches. It's like, whether you follow Jesus or not, the Bible just tells, look, suffering, part of being human. Think about it. Jesus came to earth, fully God, fully man. What did He do on this planet? Suffered. He suffered. He felt every emotion you have felt in your life. Every good, every bad emotion. The depths of your sorrow and brokenness, Jesus experienced that. He's not a stranger to our suffering. He's not detached from human pain. He actually entered into it. He bears it, and He meets us in it. And I'm telling you, somebody needs to hear this. Slow healing is still healing. Slow healing is still healing. Delayed doesn't mean denied. Incomplete doesn't mean absent. And just because the King has not finished His work does not mean He has started His work, or He hasn't started His work. So what do kingdom people do? We don't deny brokenness. We live with hope inside of it. It's like I look at my own life for the last 28 years, lived missing my left leg below the knee, daily pain in my lower body because of the injury sustained while I was helping a lady change a tire. And in many ways, my life has been a less than full physical experience on this planet. I have not been able to do the things that I want to do. I live with daily pain. Every step hurts. When I go home from today, I will have to sit on the couch for hours just recovering from the pain of standing here. That is just life. And what's interesting is I don't say that for you to feel sorry for me. The healing has been slow. Over time, I've experienced partial restoration. But here's the hope I live with. There will be a day my suffering ends. And that will be the day that I leave this life and enter into the next with Jesus. And I'm okay with that. Because as a kingdom person, I know that God restores what's broken. And it might not be on my timeline, it's on His. As a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, I put my hope in Him because I trust Him. And I believe Him. And I know He has my best interest in mind. And He could heal me like that right now. But because I trust Him, I'm okay if He doesn't. Because I'll be healed someday. I'll be healed someday. So when you pray for your family, when you show up in counseling, when you forgive again, when you tell the truth, when you refuse bitterness, when you take a small step towards wholeness, you're partnering with the restoring work of the King. So the kingdom can only be received, not achieved. The kingdom restores what is broken. And one more reality of living in the kingdom of God is the kingdom reorders what we love and what we live for. Jesus tells two stories in the book of Matthew, telling us what the kingdom of heaven is like. In Matthew 13, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. Then in his joy, went and sold everything he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Now, notice the different kind of people in this story, in these two stories. One guy basically stumbles into the treasure. The other's searching for it and finds it. Point is this, the kingdom meets people in different ways. Some find it while they're searching because they're looking for God. Other people find it when they aren't even looking. They just stumble into the kingdom. But either way, both responded the same. Once they realized what they found, everything changed. What was the response of both? Everything got reorganized around the value of what they had found. Notice the detail. In their joy, in his joy, he went and sold everything, got rid of everything that he thought was of value, sold it to buy what he found was most valuable. And he did it without resentment, just reorders his whole life. That's what happens when you truly see the kingdom of God. When you see the kingdom, when you receive it, you stop building your life around the temporary treasure and you begin building it around the treasure of God and his kingdom above all else. And you know this, whatever you treasure most quietly shapes how you live. So the kingdom, if you really see it as the most valuable possession that you have, reorders what you love and live for. The Apostle Paul, he had this down. He wrote the majority of the New Testament, went from hating Jesus, murdering Christians. He met Jesus, became a Christian, a follower of Jesus, a prolific church planter, wrote over half the New Testament. This is how he says it in Philippians 3, verse 8. He says, yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so I could gain Christ. That is faith. That's seeing the kingdom clearly with your eyes. Wouldn't you love to be like Paul, to look at everything this world has to offer and then look at Jesus and just say, you are more precious to me than everything else in my entire life? Can you imagine being in that place to where God has become your treasure? And I'll just say this, until your own sin has become the thing that you hate the most. Until the word of God is your supreme authority that you feel to be more precious than gold. Until the gospel of Christ's death in your place is the most precious news in the world to know. Until you've learned to deny yourself in the short-term pleasures for the sake of long-term joy and holiness. Until you have grown to love the Holy Spirit and long for his fruit more than man's praise. Until you count everything as loss compared to the supreme value of knowing Christ. Your attitude towards your life, towards your clothing, towards your appearance, towards your possessions, towards your entertainment, towards your relationship will be controlled by forces that don't honor Christ, and you will live most and love most those temporary things. But when you see Jesus and the kingdom of God as the pearl of great value, as a treasure greater than everything else, God begins to reorder what you love and live for. What does he give you? If you start to love God as the most precious thing in your life, he starts giving you a desire, a heart that desires purity and peace and deep and healthy relationships for serving others, for helping people find Jesus. You'll suddenly care that people are going to hell, not just say, oh, then you should go to church. No, you'll care that that's where they're going, and you'll do something about it. You'll start building up the church. You'll start raising godly kids. He'll give you a desire to bring light into dark places. So what happens, the kingdom of God can reorder everything about us as he calls us to surrender more and more of our lives. Let me just tell you, Jesus doesn't want part of you. He wants every bit of you. He wants all of you. No half measures. So the kingdom can only be received, not achieved. The kingdom restores what is broken. The kingdom reorders what we love and live for. And so the question is, how do we apply this to our lives? Here's the application. Because the kingdom is not like a doctrine to agree with. It's not like something to go, oh, that's really nice. Like, I think I agree with that. The kingdom is a reality that you can live in now. That's what it is. It's a reality to live in. So here's the first step in living in the kingdom of God now is you need to get to a place where you're receiving instead of control. You just receive instead of control. Once you think about your life right now, find one area where you're striving, you're managing, you're holding tight. For some of you, it's your kids, and you're just like this. It's your finances, maybe. For some of you, it's your marriage. It's your image. For some of you, it's your future. Well, this week, what if you practiced receiving instead of forcing, and you prayed before fixing? You step back. God, help me. Help me. Help me step into this the right way. What if you listened before reacting? You listened to God before you reacted. What if you trusted God instead of rehearsed all the worst case scenarios and freak yourself out? What if you just trusted God? Like, God will get me through this. God will do this. Like when you feel your hands starting to clench, like literally or emotionally, like make it your cue, like open them up and pray. Jesus, I just receive your reign here. I receive your leadership here. I need your help here. I want to receive it. I don't want to control my life. I want to receive your control of my life and your leadership in my life. What if you did that? That's bringing the kingdom of God here now and letting God lead rather than you control. Step one, a second step. Is partner with God's restoration. Think through your life. Name one place that feels broken or delayed or disappointing to you. And this week, pray for it daily. Speak hope into that rather than resignation. Take a small step towards healing. Because kingdom people, we don't deny brokenness. We live with hope inside of it. So what does kingdom restoration look like if you're going to partner with God? Sometimes it is supernatural healing. Sometimes God just does that. Other times, it's like, it's a hard conversation that you need to have. That is partnering with God's restoration of broken things because you have a relationship that's broken and you need to have a conversation. Sometimes it's repentance. You just need to confess your sin and turn. Sometimes it's a counselor that you need to go. Sometimes it's accountability. Sometimes it's forgiving somebody who doesn't deserve it, obviously, because none of us deserve it. It's what mercy is. Sometimes it's just being patient because slow healing is still healing. It's remembering that God's not done with you yet he promises he will carry on the work that he started in you to completion in this life or the next. And then a third step is reorder your life around the kingdom. Reorder your life around the kingdom. Choose one area, time, money, attention, relationships, and ask, what does the world's kingdom tell me to prioritize here? And then go, well, what is Jesus's kingdom values in this area of my life? And then act. Might be saying no to one thing, saying yes to something that's better. Because what you treasure quietly shapes your life. Let me make it practical. If the kingdom reordered your week, what might change? Maybe you stop scrolling and you start praying. Same 10 minutes, different king. Maybe you stop being perpetually too busy for your spouse, for your kids, for your family, or for relationships that matter, or for God. Maybe you stop letting work eat your soul and you actually take a full day off and you take a day of rest, you have a Sabbath and see that as spiritual warfare. Maybe you stop spending money like you're the owner and start giving money like you're a steward. Maybe you stop feeding outrage in your life. Like you don't listen to news all the time. You want to be outraged? Watch the news. Maybe you stop feeding your outrage and you start feeding joy. Maybe you stop avoiding community and you kind of finally get engaged with some other people that are on a spiritual growth track or you're serving here or you get into a group where you're actually going to grow and be around people that are going to help you grow because isolation just gives you gives Satan a bigger target. Like the kingdom of heaven doesn't arrive with hyper force. The kingdom of God, it's what we've been saying. It's received with trust. It restores what's broken. And it reorders what we love and live for from the inside out. So if you are sitting here thinking and you are looking at your life and you're just like, why does it still feel so unfinished? Why do I feel so unfinished? Welcome to the kingdom of God. We're all unfinished. None of us have it. I don't have it together. You don't have it together. We know that when we're being honest. We're just all in process. We're all being worked on by the King of Kings. Just because your story isn't finished doesn't mean that the King's not faithful. So here's the invitation today. Do you know Jesus? And do you love him? Is he the most precious thing that you have ever found in your entire life? And if not, get on your knees. Ask him to help himself become the most precious thing you own, the most precious thing you have, and you will see your life begin to be lived by kingdom values, and you will see a difference. And not only will you see a difference in your life, you will make a difference in the lives of other people. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. Lord, I thank you that you have revealed what your kingdom is like, and I'm so thankful that it's not what we expect, but it's what we need. It's what we need. You're what we need. You're who we need. And just while everybody's head is bowed and eyes closed, there's someone in here, maybe a few someone's in here, and you haven't stepped across the line of faith, but you know that the kingdom of God is knocking on your heart right now. Jesus is knocking at the door, and it's your time to let him in. It's your time to accept and surrender, accept God's love and surrender your life to him, because you believe that his plans are better, that the life he has for you is better. So if that's you and you're ready to receive the love of God through Jesus, I want to give you the opportunity to do it right now and just make my words yours and say something like this: Dear God, I thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending Jesus into the world. I believe he died on the cross for my sins. I believe he rose again. Forgive me. Give me the gift of eternal life. God, I surrender my life to you. And Father, for the rest of us, would you help us live as citizens of heaven, as followers and children of the King? Help us live according to your values, not the world's values. Help us partner with you in restoring what is broken in us. God, help us, would you reorder what we love and live for so that we might be shining examples of your light breaking through into the darkness. Lord, for all the good in our life that you give us through your kingdom, we will give you the glory. In your holy name, amen.